If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to James chapter 1. Hold a finger there and turn back to Genesis chapter 22. James 1 and Genesis 22. Why don't you stand this morning as we read just one verse out of the book of James and take a moment for prayer. And we're flipping back then to Genesis 22 in just a little bit. James chapter 1, verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or examination. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Father, we are opening up your word, and I pray that you would bless it to us. Give us the anointing that is needed today. Anoint your speaker, anoint the hearers. Pray, Lord, that with that anointing that we will receive what you would have for us specifically, individually. In this time together, I pray, bless your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a hard verse to get a hold of sometimes. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. I don't think any of us like the thought of that. Perhaps it tags a little bit on to the Sunday school lesson, or the portion of the Sunday school lesson where Saul was being proven. He was being examined or scrutinized. And it's easy for us to condemn Saul for what he did as the Sunday school lesson was read and the scripture was read. It's easy for us to condemn him for what he did, but it's the way it usually is when we find it easy for ourselves to do something or to give up something, but when it's more difficult for us, something that's closer to us. I wasn't here, I guess, when Brian brought out that those oxen were potentially John Deere tractors and such. Yeah, it'd be hard for me to burn a John Deere tractor for the sake of burning a John Deere tractor. It'd be pretty tough. But when God says for us to do something, we have to do it, no matter how endeared it is to our heart. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or scrutiny or examination. Many times, when God is proving his people, the object of God's examination is to bring out the good of that person or to bring out the bad of that person. There's a purpose behind the examination that God gives. Draw out good qualities or expose the bad qualities. He did it with the children of Israel in various places. He's done it over and over again in Scripture. We could name example after example of examination. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee, these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. Whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." That's an astounding verse. When you compare it to James 1:12, it kind of gives verse 12 of James there a little bit of a different light as to what may be going on in the life of the Christian, that God has allowed problems or testing, or as the King James renders it, temptation, to come into the life. And that word temptation comes to us with the understanding or the idea of being scrutinized or evaluated or proven, examined. It appears it's what God did to the children of Israel, as recorded in Deuteronomy. To see what was in their heart, if they would really keep the commandments or no. J.M. Humphrey said that the more responsible the place that he has for us, the more severely God tests us, as in the case even of Joseph. More responsible the place that he has for us, the more severely God will test us. But if we jump back into Genesis chapter 22, we'll find not the man Joseph, but we will find a man that is still very familiar to us, and his name is Abraham. Abraham is put to the test. He's put to the examination. He is scrutinized. When we view Abraham's test, we would, from the human standpoint, think that this test that God is putting before him is decidedly unreasonable. Would you agree with that? It's decidedly, probably unanimous decision this morning, that that test that God was giving to Abraham was completely unreasonable. I know from my perspective as a father. And if we were to boil it down to, for me to be in the same shoes that Abraham was in, one child, can you even begin to imagine what that test was like? Completely unreasonable. Nevertheless, God had ordered it. God spoke to Abraham and said, this is what you have to do. And for you and I who can read the book and see hindsight through 20/20 vision, we would have to say that it was the best thing. It was for Abraham's good, though Abraham didn't realize it at the time, and though many times we don't realize it at the time when we are facing examination. One thing we need to notice, though, about the life of Abraham in this particular trial or testing examination was that he did not reach the consummation of the test. He did not reach the fulfillment. He didn't reach the ram in the stuck in the thicket in one single bound. There was a journey that he had to travel. He had to take a path, and we could say that Abraham took it in steps. Let me suggest to you this morning six steps that Abraham took that are very similar to the life of a believer, of a Christian, as we go through with God. The traveling that Abraham had to do, the mind and all that was involved comes into play in some of these steps that you and I can probably feel with. We can understand, we can sympathize, we can express our own side. The first step that Abraham had to take, Genesis chapter 22, and verse number 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Abraham prepared the things that were going to be needed, everything that was going to be needed to take with them for this obedience test. We can turn that around and say that he was harnessing every force that he could muster, every piece that he had to have in order to take his stand. Could we say that he had to make war with himself? And as we look at what was going on and what was being placed into the path of Abraham, this test that he had to deal with, surely he had to make war with himself. He had to make war with himself against his personal choice. And he had to make war with himself against his affection and against his will. The very first part of his journey to fulfill the testing or to pass the examination was he had to get past his affections. He had to get past his choice. He had to get past his will in the matter. Some things it's easy to give up, isn't it? It's so easy to give up some things. Some people preach against golf. I could easily preach against golf because I don't like golf. You know, have you heard about my golfing? The last time I went to the driving range to try to learn how to golf, I broke two or three clubs. You know, I don't like golf. It doesn't like me. It's not hard for me to give up golf. If it's a sin, it's not hard for me to give up golf. But there's some things that are particular to each of our lives. Every single one of us has something in particular that we have to give up. It may not be literally giving up, even as it wasn't in the testing here, but Abraham didn't know that he didn't have to give up literally his son. He didn't realize until they found the ram. And you know, we say, well, sure, Abraham believed and he told his son that God will provide and all of that, but we still have to think in our mind that Abraham was going about his duty to obey God, thinking, I don't know what God's doing here, but I've got to trust him. I must trust him. Abraham had to get past. He had to get past his choice. He had to get to war against his affection and his will. The songwriter or a poet, I don't know if it was put to a song or not, but the Lord drive the nails nor heed the groans. My flesh may writhe and make its moans. But this the way, and this alone, I must die. I must die. The second step that Abraham had to take was perhaps a long in coming. But he had to ascend the mount. We could read verses 2 through 8 if you want to read the whole thing. But there they are, they're making their way, they leave the house, they have everything that they need, and they rose up early, they saddled their donkeys, they took off, they had some people with them, they had everything, everything is going together. Isaac looks at his father in verse 7 and said, you know, we have everything that we need, and wow, father, dad, where's the lamb? And then he has to respond in verse 8, my son, God will provide himself the lamb. That's a long journey that he had to walk. It was quite the task of getting to where he needed to be. And if we can use our imagination just a little bit this morning based upon our own personal feeling of what Abraham was going through, can you picture him? Can you picture him a weary man, worn at this point? His heart has been so heavy that he has been burdened physically with what would appear to be more than what he's capable of bearing. And it wears on his countenance. It wears on his figure. It wears on his demeanor. Everything is wearing down upon him. But he ascends that mountain with complete surrender, believing that God has a plan of some sort that is better than what I can think possible. He had to cover a lot of ground. We could probably spend a lot of time preaching on that point. He had to cover a lot of ground. (Clears throat) But he only had to cover a lot of ground, and it only took him a long time because of the distance that it was. We need to keep that in mind as we think about the steps that are being taken. And what we think about this ascending to the mountain and taking that as a complete surrender, we must realize in our mind that the person that is more ready to obey is more ready to surrender. It's not in the distance that we have to walk in order to get to that point of complete surrender and complete obedience, but it has simply to do with the heart working in accordance with His will and getting past my will, ready to ascend the mount. And it's uphill work to subdue my personal will, my choice, my affections. But as God told Paul in his time of affliction and trial or examination, He said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you." Look at the third step that Abraham had to take. That third step is found in verse number 9. He was erecting the altar, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. He laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. He had to build an altar. You know what altars are for? Altars are for sacrifices. Sacrifices. An altar is a place of sacrifice. An altar is a place to prove the devotional life or the devoted life. If we were to take the time this morning to ask those who have been Christians for, let's say, even 30 years or more, the key to successful spiritual living is found where, they would probably, after perhaps a little bit of thought, they would probably come back to how their devoted life was, or how strong their commitment was. How devoted are we? How devoted am I? You know, I can't stay devoted just because I say I'm going to be devoted either. The altar represents something that is going on down in the soul that replenishes that devotion, that devoted desire. Built the altar of sacrifice, and he was completely working according to God's plan, prescribed plan for his life of commitment or devotion. You and I begin to stray away from our devotion, how devoted we are, committed we are. We will find that our soul becomes weak and loses out. Sometimes commitment wanes. In various circumstances of your life, you will probably find that your commitment to whatever it is that you thought you could be committed to sort of wanes, sort of dries up a little bit. I'm not talking just about in the spiritual things. I'm talking about everywhere of your life, things that you thought you could be committed to. But through schedule conflicts and through problems that you experience, whatever the circumstance, whatever takes place, your commitment to that thing begins to wane. And the only way that you can keep that commitment alive is to keep active with that commitment. Spiritually, let's come back to spiritual application. And you and I will find that as we continue to feed that commitment, erecting the altar, the devotion. A lot could be said there, even in the area of fasting and prayer. The confrontation of new trial or new examination, the new test. Does it drive us to our knees more than before? the fourth step, I must hurry along, the fourth step, he laid the wood in order, still in verse number 9. He didn't just throw the wood up there. Can I deal with the meticulous wording here? Can I say that there's a specific reason for the wording to be like it is? He didn't just throw the wood up onto the altar. But it says it in our translation, it says it in others as well. It just seems like there may be something specific, and laid the wood in order. There was something about what he was doing that he was meticulous about it. It needed to be done right. It needed to be done with order. Could we say that it had to be done with technicalities or accuracy? Can we draw that out of that verse? Can we say that God wants us to be careful of how we live and how we do things, and careful with our worship and careful with our living and our lives, and accurate with the way that we do technical things? Can we really say God is a God of accuracy? The same expression pretty much is used over in 1 Kings chapter 18 where Elijah is before a crowd of people and he's building an altar and he is laying the wood, and it's pretty much all the same thing there. He's doing business with God in a technical way. He lays the 12 stones just as God prescribed. And he places the wood. He cuts the animal and he places it. And it seems to be all done in an order, in a fashion, and with a technical sense. Meticulous. I believe that there's so many passages of Scripture, and we can go even to the clothes that the high priest wore, that the priest wore, when God was telling them the details of how they were supposed to dress, the technical things about their dress, the technical things about the building of the temple, tells us that God is concerned about accuracy and technicalities, if you please. So what does that say to us? Could it say to us that we have to come clean with God, that we have to be straight and upright, we have to be honest with what God is requiring of us? God doesn't deal with trickery. Jonathan and I are getting ready for deer season. It's exciting to think about deer hunting getting close, and he knows that when I take my broadheads off of the arrows and put the field points on, that I have to readjust my sights. And we were going to have a bow competition. He's been wanting to prove to me that he could, you know, beat me in a bow competition. Well, he was gone in the afternoon, and so I went out back and I realigned everything. And when he came home from work, I said, "Hey, how about that bow competition?" "Sure." He said, "You'll miss the target." And so we shoot, and boom, right in the bullseye. He looked at me. I said, "Well, I guess I need to be honest with you. I've already shot a man." "You lied to me." "No, I didn't lie. Just kind of shaded or hid the truth, didn't I? Just kind of hid what had taken place to make him feel a little more confident that he is really going to blow me away with that competition, when in reality I had done a little bit of devious work and took care of my inaccuracy." Fortunately, he doesn't have the mind of God in that he can read and know. But when we deal with God, there's no shading. There's no hiding. When we deal with God, he knows where we've been. He knows what we've done. We don't have any room whatsoever of some kind of dodging the truth or some kind of trickery. David said in Psalm 66, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear me." That may be the reason why so many people, or some people, have so much difficulty in getting through in their praying. How technical is God when it comes to the ark? 1 Samuel 6:19, it tells us that he smote the people, 50,000 70 men, because they looked into the ark. There was Uzzah that he was doing a good thing. Uzzah was doing a good thing. He was protecting the ark. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 tell us that he was touching the ark to protect it from falling when the oxen jarred or made it vibrate around a little bit, appearing like he was going to fall to the ground. And so Uzzah touched it, and God touched him, took his life. You see, God is technical, isn't he? Ananias and Sapphira, they're good examples of technicalities, aren't they? They were doing a good thing. They were giving a good portion. Surely it was a sizable portion to help those that were in need, going through the church or whatever was taking place. And it wasn't so much that they kept back part of it, it's that they tried to hide it from the Holy Spirit. Why have you done this in your heart? Why have you tried to lie to the Holy Spirit? Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8, Jonah is in the belly of the fish. He's been under the water surface now for a long time. He's probably getting tired of the stench, and he's getting tired of what's taking place. And in verse number 8, he records these words, something to the effect of lying vanities. When a person holds to their lying vanities, they sort of forsake their own mercy. Jonah finally got to the point where, okay, Lord, I'm bare before you. Here it is. I'm not going to deal with this lying and trying to hide anymore. Number 5, we find the step that he's doing here is the binding of Isaac. It's a heart-rending step. It's a heart-rending step. The verb bind would indicate to us or suggest to us that it's an act of making fast or securing. The songwriter said, take the dearest things to me, if that's how it must be. Take the dearest things? Oh yeah, Lord, you can have my mother-in-law. The dearest things, where do they go? How entwined are they within our heart? Again, can you just stop for a moment and try to imagine what Abraham was feeling as he took this precious, precious life of his and bound it, made it secure, made it fast. I'm going all the way through with God. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to make heaven my home. But when testing comes, and God places His finger on that thing that is near and dear to me, it's hard for us to sing, take the dearest things to me, if that's how it must be. How many people can we cite as examples this morning that have said over and over again and have proven their lives through many years of serving God, but somehow when it comes down to touching something specific in their life, perhaps often it is somebody in their family or a particular situation in their family, then things begin to change. I'm thinking of an individual right now. In my childhood, in my teen years, I would never have dreamed that this individual would be where they are today. And if you look at the person, you wouldn't think there's really anything different about them in the outward. But when you get down to the nitty-gritty, the changes that have taken place, the decisions that have been made, and the directional changes, though it may not be visible on the outside, I stand and wonder where they have gone wrong, what they're doing, See, that binding is very, very important. Take the dearest things to me. The final step that we find that he does is stretched forth his hand to slay his son. Somebody said it's the master stroke. Verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The turmoil that's going through Abraham's mind, he knows that Isaac is supposed to be his promised heir, the one that is to take it from one person to a thousand upon thousands of people, numerous as the sands of the sea. He knows that Isaac is supposed to be, but God said to sacrifice him on an altar. The turmoil is raging. The battle is raging. But in Abraham's heart, the act had already been performed. The act had already been performed. And God accepted what was in Abraham's heart and rewarded him for doing so. Take the dearest things, the most precious things to me, if that's how it must be. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. You and I will experience temptation. You and I will be scrutinized. You and I will be evaluated. How are we passing? How do we pass? Victory comes to those that wait upon Jesus Christ. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Let's stand together this morning. Abraham's six steps, but it led him to the blessing that God had waiting for him. Six steps. Difficult, yes, but beneficial. Eternally beneficial, by far. May we walk those same steps to find the blessing that God has for us. Brady, would you dismiss us with prayer this morning?